Morning, everyone. We are in an unusual place this morning. We still haven't landed where we're going to be kind of for a little while. A friend has asked me to consider being in the Gospel of John for a little while. Not doing the whole book, but just a part of the Gospel of John. And I pray it over, and I think that's what we're going to do here in a few weeks. But in the meantime, as I think about the Gospel of John, I've stepped right out of the fire. Right out of the frying pan into the fire. So one of the great spiritual places in all the Bible is the Gospel of John. I'm going to go to another place and jump right into the fire. And so when I announce the text, you'll know what I've done. It's the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1. It's right into the fire, isn't it? So there you go. One of the great spiritual places in the Bible. And we're just going to read three verses. And I'm not going to, just to warn you and maybe assure you as well, we're not going to go verse by verse in the Song of Solomon because, well, I'm not up to it and all kinds of reasons. But we're going to talk about these first three wonderful verses in the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. I kind of like the Song of Songs. It's a nice name. One Hebrew rabbi said, all the world is not worth the day Song of Solomon was written. He says, you just had only one book of the Old Testament, this would be mine. Because it has everything in it. And I'm thinking, whew. So you can tell that this is a spiritual place where we are today. Anyway, here we go. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then it says, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice and be glad, and we will extol your love more than wine. And rightly do they love you. I'm not even going to go verse by verse to that. How do you like that? But let's just go to the basics here, first of all. And I want to just say something about, at this point, just to begin with, the people have always, many people have stumbled over the Song of Songs in the Old Testament. Do you know God is not mentioned one time? Isn't that amazing? And then, of course, the subject matter, y'all go home and read it, is mystifying. That it's right there in the heart of the Old Testament. But it's just innate within us that we know that that song is talking about passion for sure. You can't help it when you read it. But innate within us, we know it's talking about something else. And I thought about when I came and asked Steve if we would sing that song about Jerusalem. Christians are used to this. When we sing that song, O Jerusalem, I wrote it down here somewhere that you built, y'all, 108, Psalm 122. When we sing that song, we know we're not singing about Jerusalem. Don't we? And if I could be very tedious and explain it all, that there's analogies here and metaphors here and that we're really singing about the church and the glory of God's people and all, when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Are we really praying for a peace of Jerusalem? Well, that'd be good. I told my wife today on the way up here, it'd be nice if there was peace in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem speaks about something else. And so when we read the Song of Songs, innately, God's people, Hebrew and Gentile alike, know something else is being talked about. that lies underneath the surface. Can we kind of agree on that a little bit? Anybody want to? Okay. All right. The basics. How do we know that innately? Is it a? It is something. Do we, is something we just invent? Because the surface meaning of the text isn't enough for us, so we want to invent something deeper. Is that what we're merely doing? No, I think the scripture kind of points us in certain directions. And we'll just begin with Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." And here we have the marriage state. Did we think that up? Genesis tells us that this marriage state, this man and woman business, was his doing. My father all used to say, my father used to say, you know, if man had invented some way to, for humans to procreate, we'd have started a factory. And, you know, produced babies one by one on an assembly line. That's how we would have done it. My dad said, "Oh, this is so much better." And it multiplies, doesn't it? A factory turns them out one at a time. But humans turn out babies, we just multiply, and babies multiply, and the babies start to multiply, and it just fills the earth. And then finally my father said, God created all this and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Not so much that we needed to hear that from God, but just that we wouldn't feel guilty about what we wanted to do anyway. I kind of like that. So here's God. He created this thing called marriage. Sounds like a wedding deal. Weddings are always fun. God created it. And this is the heart. When we look around us and we look at things, we see things that God has done. Now, they may be fallen. And now we're, you know, there's all the fall. Our state is now fallen, and marriage is in disrepair all across the earth. And some people are just rejecting marriage outright. They add on to it and take away from it and mess it all up. It's all bent and fouled up. But the heart of it, God did. And we can rejoice in it. Okay. Now, how does this have to do with the Song of Songs? Well, you have these couple here. And then the next verse I want to go to, these are hints on how we, biblical pointers on how we're to think about the Song of Songs. This is Ezekiel chapter 16. It's rather involved, but I'm going to read it anyway. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, nor were you washed with water or cleansed for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked on with pity on you to do anything of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. You were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you, I saw you squirming in your blood. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. And I said to you while you were in your blood, pardon me, and I made you numerous like the plants of the field. And then you grew up and became tall and reached the age of ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown. You were naked and bare. Then I passed by you. We're getting close to the verse here. Then I passed by you, and behold, you were at the time of love, and so I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Now listen to this. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you. You became mine. And this is about Israel. As she comes out of Egypt, she was nothing. In fact, no one cared for her. But God laid hold of her and made Israel a nation. And he said to her, you became mine. And so there's a picture right there in Ezekiel chapter 16 of it gives us a pointer, a kind of a guide on how to think about this love song in the middle of the Old Testament. Now let's go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and down through 33. Now, again, here is Paul. This verse is as known to us. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But again, Paul is giving guidance on how to think about something. Marriage. And in telling us that, we look back, we Christians look back on the Song of Songs, and we say, oh yeah, it's Christ and his church. It's innate within us. We hardly have to be told. But I'll read it to you. Paul says about the church to the wives there in Ephesus, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You could almost hear the Song of Solomon right there. Solomon saying to her, man, there's nothing wrong with you. No spot or wrinkle. I'll go on. In fact, I'd like to have known what Paul thought of Song of Songs. Wouldn't that be great? Get him here to lecture. No spot or wrinkle, I find that again, or any such thing, but she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And he quotes Genesis right here. He jumps through Ezekiel and all kinds of things, and he gets back to Genesis chapter 2. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul says this great thing, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let's be practical. Let each individual among you love his wife, his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Don't get overblown about this. I've talked to you about mysteries, but he doesn't really talk to us much about it. He goes right back to husband and wife relations. Now, the mystery is great. And so when we open up and we read these first three verses in the Song of Songs, we're reading about a real love poem. Two people in love. I mean, back when I was in high school, we would say they were hot and bothered. They really were obsessed with one another. Now, I'm going to tell you, that isn't unusual. This speaks to almost any human. It speaks to us innately that Christ loves us and we love him. And so when it just, it's like electricity when we read the Song of Songs. But it is a mystery. Paul's point. Man and woman become one flesh in marriage. And this marriage points to other things outside of what it is in itself. Nature can be one glorious metaphor for something completely different. My wife and I watch a movie periodically. It's The Postman. Il Postino? Anybody seen that goofy movie? You have? Great. And there's this country fella, and an Italian country fella, poor as church mouse. And he gets a job being a letter carrier, and he only has one person in the island that gets a letter. They're so ignoramuses. I mean, no one gets letters. And so his only job is to take a letter to this poet. It's a great story. And the poet and the young man tells the poet one day as he takes a letter up to his house. Then the fellow's going to go back home because he only had one letter to deliver. He never has anyone else to deliver to but the poet. But he tells the poet, and he says, I'm kind of in love with a girl down in the village. What should I do? And so you have these things go on. And in the midst of it, he tells her how to write her a note and what to say to her. And after a while, the postman starts just robbing the poet's words and using the poet's poetry to woo the little village girl. And in the midst of all that, the poet says to the postman, talks to him about metaphors. Everything. And finally the postman gets it, and he says, you mean everything is a metaphor for something else? Yeah. The marriage relationship is a metaphor for something else. Now, this book that I've told y'all about Lilias Trotter, if anybody kind of flipped through it, doesn't she just talk about everything's a metaphor, a flower growing over here, a well dug over here. I don't know. Everything is something glorious. Why? Because it speaks about her Savior. It's like she sees Jesus everywhere she goes. So you have Lilias Trotter. You have people like Amy Carmichael, and her books are just packed full of metaphors and meaning and things that speak about other things. And if you're an idiot, you don't even know it. You just put her book down and go, I don't understand her. Oh, but doesn't she call us deeper? Christina Rossetti, Madame Guyon, Mrs. Dodson loved Madame Guyon. I never did like her much because I'm an idiot. I mean, she spoke about very spiritual things, and it kind of went over my head. I don't know what I did with Madame. I bought a couple of Madame Guyon's books, and somewhere in there I lost them. Did I give them to you, Steve? Is it went over my head? Anyway, I don't have them anymore. But these people that are poets, they use words about normal things. In the Song of Solomon, we're going to get there maybe, I don't know. She speaks about Solomon's legs like being pillars in a building. Or he says of her, your hair is like goats coming down a hill, you know, and you go, that sounds something. Listen, the world has been created by our King, And if we saw all the glory in it, it all speaks of Him. It could speak of the fall. It could speak of redemption. It could speak of Jesus. It's just full of meaning for those who have eyes. Origen, I nearly quoted him, but Origen was just absolutely waylaid by the Song of Songs. Bernard of Clairvaux. Samuel Rutherford, if he isn't a poet, I mean, he just says the most outlandish things. And I think, and it didn't bother him at all. Just threw it out. Isn't that the glory of Samuel Rutherford's letters? It's just the glory of it. Jonathan Edwards, you know, we think of the Puritans being stodgy old guys. Jonathan Edwards, whew. So, Paul's point about marriage is that it speaks about something else. A good marriage between husband and wife will have this wonderful quality about it. It calls anybody that could take note of it and see Christ in His church. I mean, a man that loves his wife in this life is never more full of the picture of Christ in His church. A man that could say, I'm going to love that woman, and I will love that woman, and I'll give my life for her, I'll go out of my way for her, I'll suffer for her. Christ like Christ for the church. And then when people see that marriage in real life as it's won out, I tell you, for eyes that see, they'll see Christ in His church. And they'll see a marriage where the wife looks to her husband and just, grants him all the respect that he needs to live his life. What a glory that is. Okay. I don't know, I want you to go, I think you can find it in the big two-volume work of Jonathan Edwards. He writes a whole section about his wife. Seemed like I remember in there. I'm going to reread that. But Paul, the apostle, still has other things to say. He gives a negative example. And he talks about prostitution in Corinth. And he says, don't do that. You know, but he gives a spiritual reason. Listen to what he says. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. He quotes Genesis again. This is a negative example. Paul's basically saying, you're messing up the analogy. You're messing up the metaphor. And in, number one, you are a member of the body of Christ and you're out visiting prostitutes, which is wholly inappropriate. But you see, it's the passion that the metaphor of Christ in His church, that's when the metaphor shines. And Paul says to go for a man to go and visit a harlot, just it's to get everything fouled up. Paul's point. And this is the point in the Song of Solomon's passion. And the Song of Solomon is all about passion. These people The lover and the beloved are passionate. This is not technical. This is passion. And it's a story of two people that are madly taken with one another. And this is the point, Christ and His church. Did you know Jesus loves you? And it's not theoretical and stoic and all that stuff. It is passion. You just read, I stopped because I was embarrassed to go farther. It is passion. Jesus of Nazareth as the husband of the church, of the bride of Christ, loves you. Now, just a couple little things there I'll say here. Ladies, your husband can't do this. It's a metaphor. Your husband can't live up to the picture of the spouse in the Song of Solomon. Because, I mean, he could try and he should aim at it. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. We aim at that. But just one thing we can say is that the metaphor is just that. It speaks of something else. And I tell you, sometimes we expect way too much of this world. Your husband will not satisfy the great passion in the Song of Solomon. And men, you can't find anyone like this bride in the Song of Solomon either. And you men realize that this should point you off heavenward and how you are supposed to look at your bride. Oh, I'm just so tempted to jump off ahead of the time. Remember when she says she's black and sunburnt and all this? We should realize things earthly should point us away heavenward to Christ Himself. And I love this, and what I'm getting ready to say to you. The church should realize, like it says in Ezekiel, I swore to you, and I'd entered into a covenant with you, so that you became mine. Wow. I'm telling you, every man, woman, and child that's part of God's people, He has a passion for you. Isn't that what? Okay. Now, just a warning here. Everywhere we should be warned. You can't press the metaphor too far. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. These metaphors break down after a while. And so you can't press it too far. And that may be why the reason I've kind of shied away from this book is because you hear teachings about it and they just are kind of, next time you read Song of Songs and you read it and someone will say, well, this means that, and that means this, and they just start pushing this metaphor. And you hardly know what to do with it or how to approach it. But there is a warning that you can press these metaphors too far. The reality is not the metaphor. The metaphor speaks of another reality. the metaphor will break down. Okay? Okay, just so I'm going to get to Song of Songs. I love this little bit here, and we'll just end with this. Your name is like purified oil, therefore the maidens love you. And this is the very first hint that the Song of Songs is talking about something other than just her boyfriend. I'm just put it so low like that. Can I do that? She says, your name, is like purified oil. It's just wonderful. And how many times have we heard how people say in the Old Testament, oh, that the name of God be glorified. God to Moses. Exodus. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the name of your the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. And God said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is a memorial name for all generations. The name of God, all of a sudden, in the Old Testament, just shimmers with reality to the Jew. And this right here, this first verse, when she says to him, your name is like purified oil. Any good Hebrew would go, I think she's talking about something beyond this fellow. God says to Israel via Moses, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The name of God is everything to them. David. Listen to what David says. Now the Lord my God, he says this to Solomon, has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary or misfortune. And behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord. As the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, your son whom I shall set in your place, he will build the house for my name. Psalm chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. I like this. In the name of our God we will set up all of our banners. His banner over me. It's love. And so, I just want you to know, just in the very beginning of this Song of Songs, this little phrase points us. I mean, in the third, what's the third verse? He hadn't gotten very far. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. And so Christians say, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess his name. We want his fame to go far and wide, do we not? And so we turn all these things in the Song of Solomon into prayer. And the Song of Songs, he says here in verse, at the end of verse 4, we will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly does Israel love you. And by the way, I'll just say that we'll end with this. I like verse 2. It begins with a prayer. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then, muy pronto, the next phrase, he's no longer praying. She's no longer thinking about, may he kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. May he do that. She just, right away, it's prayer for your love. It's she's talking about him in the second, third person. What is it? May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He is in the third person. He's out there. Help me. I normally know this stuff. As if he wasn't there. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. In an instant, without even a skip of the beat, she's talking to him directly. For your love is better than wine. Everything closes down, becomes very personal. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is purified. Oh, she is praising him. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. So, that's how Jeff jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. The Jews said that people shouldn't study this text until they were in their 70s. I'm getting close. So, and I'll look around here, and some of you aren't even close, some of you are past. But isn't this glorious that God would speak to us in such ways? All right, let's pray. Before we pray, because when I sit down, I'm going to be upset with myself. Get online and get the little book, the Christian book of mystical verse. I don't work for Amazon.com. The Christian book of mystical verse by A.W. Tozer. It's full of stuff just right out of the Song of Solomon. It just is rich. And Christians have always taken this wonderful song and known what to do with it and know what it was really talking about. Okay, now I will pray. Father, we love you and your son so little. And we are so, our approach to him is so lacking passion. We confess it to you. And Father, we pray you'd reveal your son to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.